Let us turn again together to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. Our text this morning is the second part, not the first part is in the order of service, but the second part of verse 17, Ephesians 6, verse 17. But remember, the sentence begins at verse 14, stand therefore. And then in verse 17, the second part, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now and again, when you hear about military matters, you might hear reference to non-combatant personnel who are not themselves in a fighting role, maybe a chaplain or a medic. And they may even go into the battle zones, and in the battle zone they look very much like the other guy beside him. They'll have the battle fatigues, the camouflage, they'll have a helmet, they'll have a bulletproof vest and so on. But they have one notable exception. In our day, they don't have a gun. They're not fighting men or women. In Paul's day, a non-combatant would not have a sword. A fighting soldier, he can't afford to neglect any of the things above: the belt around the waist, the breastplate, the footwear, something good and solid to walk with, the shield or the helmet. He couldn't afford to be without any of those. But in a sense, it is the sword that really makes him a soldier. God provides a sword for his people going into spiritual warfare. And that's what we look at this morning. As I have done with the other elements, to touch briefly on the picture that we have. It's the, if you like, the swords against darts. And the previous verse in verse 16, talking about the shield, it speaks of the fiery darts of the wicked one, the ways that the devil, the wiles of the devil, in verse 11, that he will cast at God's people. But here it is a sword. Swords against darts. But the sword is God's word. God's word dealing with the devil's lies. Not only that, but we have here, it is the sword of the Spirit of God. And this is spiritual warfare. God's Spirit is engaged against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and so on back in verse 12. So I would propose to touch briefly on it in this form, to look at the swords versus the darts, God's word against devil's lies, and the Spirit of God against the rulers of darkness, just very briefly this morning. Swords against darts, first of all then. And I do this to perhaps try and highlight in a way the particular value of the sword. As compared with the other items that we've had before us, from verse 14 down to 16, this is clearly the most movable. A shield could be moved, but it was a monstrosity and was cumbersome, but a sword was not. A sword was given to more actively combat any attacks. Defense is the theme of this passage, to stand against the attack of the evil one and his people. But the sword is certainly an attacking weapon as well, and you can defend by attack, as we know, one of our sayings, best method of defense is attack. And perhaps there's something of that behind us as well. The particular word that Paul uses for a sword here is the short stabbing variety. This, over the ages and different forms of warfare, there were different kind of swords. At one stage, perhaps in the Middle Ages, in in Europe, they would have these massive great broadswords, and you needed two hands and a mighty man, massive great 6-7 feet in length, and they'd just be swinging them around. Well, this wasn't like that. It was a short, more stabby variety. And that perhaps reminds us that we are talking about close combat. Although it talks about the darts and the arrows of the wicked one, yet there are often very close quarters. But the sword, the short one, it's precise, it's perhaps better controlled. In the southeast of Africa, the Zulu tribe, they were very small really at one stage, but one of the elements that actually brought them great progress and made them a mighty nation was the development by one of the kings of a short assegai. They traditionally had one that was very long, and it would be more of a throwing spear, and there was less control. But he developed a short one, about 2 feet long, with a broad blade that was used for stabbing. The warrior would hold it in his hand. He would keep a hold of it rather than throw it, and he would be able to use it again and again as they went against the enemy. Those are perhaps elements that we would do well to develop from that picture. But this is a repeated battle. One blow will not be enough to set the enemy back. Maybe there is a contrast between the sword that is in the hand, more precise control, as against arrows that are set flying. Who knows where? Wind comes along and they're blown off course. Everyone tells you that in the story of Harold and 1066 is precisely true, but the common story is that Harold was hit by an arrow in the eye. There's a story in the Bible of Ahab, who went into battle in disguise, and a soldier on the other side drew a bow at a venture, the Bible says. Just shot the arrow to see what would happen. And it struck this king. Struck him dead. God's hand was in it. But it shows just how random almost that kind of weaponry can be. And I would venture that very often that the spiritual reality behind the darts of the evil one are rather scattergun approach. He's just happy to take anyone down as he goes. Whereas the sword is something more precise. It is in hand. It is in control. We perhaps therefore have the advantage if we use it as it's meant to be used, along with those other items. And never forget, as we do talk about each of these individually, that we're not talking about a life that is lived with just one of them. It is to have the whole armor of God on if we are to stand. So the sword that we're looking at here particularly is God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the way that God's Word is to be taken, held, and used in this battle against the devil's lies, I would say, in contrast. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And perhaps first to make the point that this Word of God is what the Spirit himself, the very Spirit of God, what he himself uses in his work. In all of his work, through from creation all the way through, where the Spirit of God has been at work, he uses God's Word. The Holy Spirit, the word for Spirit in the Bible, is a word that joins up with wind and breath. And the Spirit is the one who has breathed out God's Word. And he also applies God's Word, and he applies, because it is by his word that God does his work, and that is the demonstration of his power in creation, that is the work of the Spirit through God's word. And remember, it is the word of God. It's not the ideas of men, but it's God's own word that we are being given to have to hand. God's word to man that we can take to hand in this battle is found in the Bible. There are many who might argue that God speaks more personally at times. Many have said, well, God has said something to me. Let's make it very clear, and let's get it very clear in our minds that what God says, should he do that, it is never contrary to what the Bible says. And by and large, therefore, it will be, not to limit God by this, but it will be him bringing back something that has we have encountered in the Bible, in God's Word. It will be an application of the Bible to the setting of our lives. But Paul is saying, take this armor, and one of these pieces is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And I suppose in a very simple, logical argument, when you have this and you don't know it, why try and go elsewhere as well? There's a great deal that we still have to learn, every one of us, from what we have in the covers of this book. But we have God's Word. It's not just knowledge. It's not just storing it away, even if you knew it word for word. If you had memorized it and it was there and you could call it to memory, you could, in every particular circumstance, you could call the right things to mind. But if you do it without understanding, it's something that is not just in mind, but also that penetrates and settles deep within. Then you will be ready for these other messages that will come. I talked some weeks ago about, I showed some sticks, and one was bent and one was straight. And make the comparison. As you get a stick, somebody will say, this is a stick, this is a word, this is a message. But is it straight? Is it true? Know God's Word. Have it close to hand. Those other messages will often appear so very, very close to the truth, to God's Word. And we might say, well, even a slip of paper couldn't separate. But you know something? God's Word can. The sword, God's Word, Hebrews tells us the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. And I think what the Bible is saying there is no actual difference between soul and spirit, but it's as though there is, and the Word of God can sharply penetrate. Gillette is advertising these days, I can't remember quite what they're comparing it to, but their blades on the razors are microscopically fine. Take that. The Word of God can separate. However close that message might be, you won't recognize it unless you have a firm grasp of the Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and this especially is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where the devil will bring a message along right alongside that looks almost identical, the Word of God, the true Word of God, can still discern the difference, penetrate, and separate and make the two things clear. Go back to the Garden of Eden and the woman. Under the serpent's persuasion, she did not quote God's Word. Yes, she quoted it, but she added, or touch. So close, at first glance you might not notice, but we need to notice. And you will see, you will distinguish between God's Word and the lies of the devil. He will come as an angel of light. He will look good. But the Word of God discerns the intents and the thoughts of the heart. But it won't do that. It won't give you the distinctions. It won't help you through your life to know which is which if you don't have it in your hands, or if you don't have the right one. I think Thomas can perhaps hear me. Well, a couple of weeks ago he helped me out by lending us his shield, a Roman shield. And I happen to know that along with that shield, I didn't ask him to bring it today, but he has a sword, a Roman sword. It's about so long. Good shape and color and everything. He has a sword. Now let me ask you, would you take that into battle? It's plastic. Looks good. Looks the right thing. But in no time at all, if you took that into battle, you'd be in serious trouble. We have the Word of God. Let's not be satisfied with imitations. Why take something that only looks like God's Word into the battles of daily life when we have God's Word? Free. There's an array of swords. There are many people who are not able to pick it up, as it were. But what they have, they pick up. But we have an array of them. Take them. And friends, we're going to need them. You're going to need them later on today. One of these, the Word of God. And tomorrow. Would you take a plastic sword into battle? Remember that the devil uses real fiery darts. They will penetrate and they will burn. It's not man's wisdom or philosophy that will help in that case. It's not just favorite verses. That's a bit like saying to someone, I like the hilt you have there with no blade. Not just favorite verses. I'm saying not just. Have those. Have those that you remember very clearly. Make sure they're good ones. A good array of them that will help you. It's not just vague ideas about the Bible stories. That's why we're reading from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right through, verse by verse. At least to hear it once. Read through. Do it yourself, repeatedly. It's not even letter by letter, that knowledge that you might have. The Pharisees had that. They could tell you which letter was the middle of the Old Testament scriptures. Or at least some of the scribes could tell you that. They knew it word for word. But they were the devil's darts against the Lord himself. It's not just that. But it's to know it as God's word, and therefore to have confidence in its truth, and with that confidence to go all out and to rest yourself on it. You see some of these video clips and you see some of the preposterous things that people put their weight on and it collapses or something and everybody laughs. But it's no laughing matter. This is something you can have utter confidence in. It's God's own word. God who is over all this earth, he sees all things, he knows all things, he works all things, and he tells us accordingly. You will have the truth. It's God's own word. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit has it in hand. It therefore is powerful to defeat the opponents, to defeat the devil's lies, to set them back. Go to Jesus as he faced temptation in the desert. And how effectively and powerfully, taking God's word, applicable to that situation, he set back the devil. And the devil he resisted him and the devil fled from him. Powerful. It's God's own word, the very God who makes his promises both of salvation and of judgment, and he keeps them. Whatever he says is true. Jesus is the certainty of that, the guarantee, the evidence of that. The most expensive promise God ever made. And he's kept it to the very letter. He will keep everything else. And then let me emphasize as well, I talked about the Word of God, talked about the image of a sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. The Spirit, you're talking here about the Spirit of God against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's what you're talking about. You're not just talking about a thing, a book. You're talking about the companionship, the sharing in the battle by the Spirit. You take the word of God, you cannot take it out of the hands of the Spirit. It's his sword. You try and take that, and his hand will be on it with you. You might have seen cases now and again, might have done it, perhaps moms or dads, where you're trying to teach one of the children a new skill. I've seen it quite often with golf, where somebody's trying to teach the youngster how to swing the golf club. So they wrap their arms around them, put their hands on the shaft with the children, and do the swing together. Well, how much more, if this is the sword of the Spirit, is His hand there with ours as we take it into this battle? Be very wary of temptations when we do talk about, of impressions rather, when we talk about the picture that Paul uses here, we might be somewhat inclined to almost think of the armor is laid out in the locker room, and you come in and you can pick up the pieces and put it on. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. He's calling you to do that, and then it's for you to go in, kit yourself out, and enter into the battle. But I think this reminds us that that's not all there is to it. But the Spirit of God is engaged in this. If you were to take that picture, you don't just find the pieces of metal or whatever they are, the equivalent. You find a person. You find the very Spirit of God ready to engage with you in the battle. The Spirit of God is with us. Jesus made that promise in John 14. He said, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." The Spirit, whose word is the sword. Think about that word of God. And then all the graces that we've talked about thus far. Truth, we saw that was about integrity of heart and life. Righteousness, the new life that is to be lived, a righteous life. There's peace with God through the gospel of Christ. There's faith by which you take hold and keep hold of Christ Himself. Faith is not an object, it's taking hold of a person. We're reminded of that as we think of, as the Spirit comes in front of us here. Salvation, it's God's gracious work for you, but also in you. Salvation is an ongoing thing. God is at work. And all of these are to be gained by God's Word. This is God's chosen way of effecting salvation, and all of those things can be captured in the idea of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel of Christ, God's word. Or Paul wrote to Timothy about the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 8, talking about a seed, which is quite insignificant, but incredibly powerful. There's something unstoppable about a seed in good soil with all the nutrients. And if you have seen a bit of footage of one of these time-lapse photography of a seed breaking open, there's just nothing will stop it. A tiny thing. And the world thinks that this Bible is insignificant, especially in our society today. But it's something that is like, it is that seed, Jesus says it. And where it enters the heart, it will burst and it cannot be stopped. It will rise up where you think everything is against it, the weight of the soil upon it. And it will rise up, it will penetrate, it will open up into the sun, and it will grow and it will bring forth fruit with patience, as he said there. It's a strong thing. It's the sword of the Spirit. Both to defend ourselves against the attack, also in a measure an offensive weapon. Yes, in both senses of the word, it is offensive to many around us, but it is a weapon of offense to set back the opposition. And there sure is opposition, especially to the Word of God. even in the Gospels, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he spoke of them making the word of God of no effect. How can that be possible? But that's what they were doing. They were standing against the God's word, making it of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. Jesus also spoke of those who might lose their life for his sake and for the Gospels. There is opposition. And the Gospel is in itself a light that will draw attention. Again, he talked to his disciples about what was ahead, and he said, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, they're against what you're doing. But don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He will apply, he will bring the sword of the Spirit to bear. But you will be hauled up because of the name of Jesus and the Gospel. There is opposition to the very word of God. The opposition even from the fact that this room is not full. There are people all around us setting other things in its place. But the Spirit is strong. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. This is not just a force from God. It's not just God's power. It is God himself, the person of the Spirit. And Jesus promised when the Spirit came, he would apply the things of Christ, who is himself the living flesh word of God. The Spirit would apply these things to us, which are the very words of God, as Jesus himself so often reminded us. Above everything, as we come to the Bible, what we must be looking for most is Jesus himself. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that it's in him above all that God reveals himself. And reveals himself as one who is near, one who cares, one who applies his strength for his people. And we go on to see this evening in 1 John the importance of tying together, holding on to God's word with him himself living in us, being with us as we go on into the battle. He is with us. If we keep his word in hand. I must close. The other day, I just caught a couple of lines in a program, a history program, and the topic was the Hundred Years' War. And this went through from the 14th to the 15th century, about half and half, 100 years, a war between France and England in particular. Now, in our day, and the comment was, the presenter said, we look to preserve peace, and if there's a breakdown in peace, we work hard to bring about peace. That's our world. But she said, in those days, it was the other way around. If you didn't have conflict, there was something wrong. It was the perspective of life. They'd been in conflict for so long. But if there was no conflict, you'd almost need to go out and look for some way to stir it up again. Now, I'm not saying in the Christian life we go out to look for some way to stir it up again, but the very fact that we have the Word of God, we have the armor of God, I think we've said it in different ways in different settings, but we need to expect this is a time of conflict. A spiritual conflict. First of all, it will have its outworking in different ways, as it does in different parts of the world today. And it is present among us today. We must expect it. Perhaps there should be greater concern if we are, as it were, passing under the radar, not being noticed. That should be a concern. It's not likely to be for good reasons. But it does remind us that you can go all the way from verse 14 through to the first part of verse 17 and you're still not a soldier. You're not equipped. except with the sword. But if you have this sword, expect to use it. Take the training. That sword is not much use in your hand unless you have prepared to use it. If you prepared your heart, if you won't use it, if you can't use it, the Bible will not help. I've come to this passage about the wiles, facing the wiles of the devil, over the past few weeks because the church always has faced these wiles of the devil. That's why the church has gone through so many troubles, one form or another, over the years, because we are facing that opposition. We are always in spiritual warfare. We're always surrounded by messages that run contrary to God's word. Yes, contrary, even the smallest deviations are still deviations. That's the world in which we live. We need to face that reality, which is what I said at the very beginning of the series. But not to face this reality with fear. It's to be alert, not anxious. Because we can be confident in our protections, in our protector. Faith lays hold of God himself. The word that we have that provides such strength is the sword of the Spirit. And today, let's recognize especially the vital nature of God's word. And if you fear anything, as we try to discover the reality of the struggle that we're part of, if you fear anything, fear losing God's word from your heart. Fear losing God himself. That's the great fear that we should have, if any. And given the circumstances, we are very strange people if, when we give so little time and attention relative to other things to the exercise of absorbing God's word. It's as though you're there on the battlefield. You are there on the battlefield, and for some reason best known to yourself, you've decided to take off the armor, and especially you've laid the sword down. And if the enemy suddenly attacks, because that's the way he does it, he recognizes. Not a mind reader, but he sees our ways. And if he comes, maybe if you had the sword in hand, even without those other things, you would be able to get them on. You'd be able to keep him at a distance. Send him away. If you take that picture. But we're very strange people. When the word of God itself, the word that does not pass away if it becomes small in our lives. So far, I'm seeking God's blessing on his word as he has spoken to us today. Let us pray together.